I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. It's a special passage for me when the Lord helped me to understand about the context of it. It's a good passage for us as one of his churches, his children and people in his church. It's one of these passages that's here between the upper room and Gethsemane, as I like to refer to it. It puts it in its place and time for me. And we need to understand that this is a time as they left the upper room and the Lord with his church there, having observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. And Judas ultimately has gone out to betray the Lord. The Lord has washed the disciples' feet. All those things taking place. There's some confusion at hand with the disciples. The Lord keeps talking about him giving himself, and they just don't get that. Peter has dedicated himself completely to the Lord. He said, if all these fellas bail out on you, I won't. I'll go with you to the death. The rest of them chimed in and said, me too. They've never been here like this before. And now here in the night, because that's when it is, it's nighttime, maybe very close to midnight, give or take. The Lord's going to take him over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas is going to betray the Lord, and the Lord knows that. And he, knowing that by this time tomorrow he will be dead, he yet ministers unto his church, his children, his sheep. And in this first chapter from between the upper room and Gethsemane, our Lord speaks to them about relationships. And you know, the reason the Lord speaks to us about relationships is because it's important for us to know and understand and have proper relationships. And that's one of the greatest things that we have on this earth is relationships. This chapter starts off, there's three aspects of this chapter, and he starts off in this chapter with telling about the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the child. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the vine, and the Father is the one that cares for the vine and cares for that tillage that's at hand there, the vineyard, if you will, even. He says, every branch that in me that it beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or you and I would understand that to be pruning it. Taking the fruit from it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we need to understand the relationship here. The Father is the husbandman, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's not a wild vine. He's not a vine of this world, but he is the true vine. We are branches. Branches growing out of that vine and gaining nourishment out of that vine. He says here, if there's any branch that doesn't bear fruit, or the branches that are there that bear fruit, he prunes those and treats them and does the what needs to be done for them that they might bring forth more fruit. And of course, you and I as children of the Lord, we're called to bear fruit for our Lord, and this chapter is going to speak to us about that. He speaks in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture tells us there about how the Lord washes and cleanses his church with his word. And that's the reason we don't need commentary and opinion of men and one another, but we need the word of God. We need what the word says. Now, I'm not saying commentary of others is not right, but we always need to hold to the word. If what they say lines up with the word of God, then great. It can be a help to us. But our basis is not what the fathers have said. It's what our Lord has said. There's purity in this cleaning through the word. We need it over and over again because I don't know about you, but I get dirty in this old world. I get spotted up. I get blemished in this old world. And I need that word continually. Continually. He spoke this morning about how the commission that the Lord's given to his church is a commission that just goes on and on and on and on and on. Every aspect of it is to go on and on and on. When the people of God and the churches of the Lord get bored with that commission, it will be unto their death. It'll kill them. It'll kill a church. It'll take and stymie the individual growth of the children of God in those churches. But a church and a people that is dedicated to the fulfilling of what the Lord has given, no matter what the flesh thinks about it, but what the Lord has given us to do, there will be a blessing in it. We're clean through that word that he has given unto us. He gives his first command here in verse number 4. He says, abide in me. Abide. This word abide talks about to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. So many places in the scripture that we could touch off. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that having done all, to stand, we're to stand. We're not to be fighting against the devil. We don't have to worry about fighting against the devil. We're to resist him. We do need to fight the good fight of faith, and I think that biggest part of that fight's with ourselves, with this old man. We need to abide in our Lord. We need to understand and what our Lord is telling us in that. We need to dwell in him. We need to endure in him, to continue in him, to stand in him. We need him. The true vine doesn't need us, but we, the branches, sure need him, don't we? And so we need to learn of him and fellowship with him and seek his face in all things. Abide in me. And he says, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You and I can try to bear without the vine. And you know what? It'll be sorry, rotten fruit. But in our Lord, we can bring forth the fruit that is pleasing and glorifying to him. No more can ye except ye abide in me. You know, it's here with this sickness that we've had and just things that different ones face, you know, it can be a dark time. It can be a dark time. It can be a time, I'm guilty of this when I get sick. If I get bad sick, I say, oh, am I ever going to be well again? I'm just a weenie that way. But you know what? Our Lord is able to help us in everything. And we need to abide in him. And we need to know about this in this relationship that we cannot do anything profitable except we abide in the true vine, our Lord. Verse number 5, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He says, much fruit is the call. And I like this about the Lord abiding in us. Indeed, he does. By virtue of salvation, the Spirit of God living within, our Lord Jesus living within. That's the way the scriptures talk about it. A couple passages I just want us to touch on. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, verses number 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear not, only believe, right? And isn't that what he said to Jairus and in regards to his daughter? Fear not, only believe. We had that and taught that to the children in Vacation Bible School. We've not received the spirit of bondage bound up by fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's like saying, Daddy, Father, Father, Father. Maybe you see that there that's the child of God calling unto his Lord. That's what the sinner needs to do to be saved, is call out unto his Lord. It begins a life of calling out unto your Lord. Lord, I need help. I need strength. I need nourishment. In this context of us as the branches abiding in the true vine, we need some sap, don't we? We need the Lord's sap that we might bear forth fruit pleasing to him. He says here, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And not those signs we're talking about this morning, but a sweet fellowship with our Lord within. A sweet fellowship with our Savior that we know loved us and gave himself for us. In Galatians chapter 4, we see here in verse number 6, speaking about the adoption of sons, and we have been adopted, being made joint heirs with Christ. He's going to speak to us about that in our passage in John. But it says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I really know him as my father, my daddy. It's personal. You that are here and saved, you know him in that way. And don't ever lose sight of that. It won't be good if we do. Back in John 15, in verse number 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Tell you what, it really opens up the understanding of prayer, doesn't it? We need to always be petitioning our Lord for the help that we need. We are very frail, very weak, very unable. But our Lord is pleased with us petitioning him, going to him for what we need. That's the way it is. Mankind cannot help himself, but the Lord can. And he's made everything, put everything in place that's needed for we as his children and mankind to come to him. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." Cast, that word cast is used. It's used there at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. They're cast into the lake of fire. So then that is the second death. Cast, it's a terrible thought to be cast away from the presence of the Lord. Terrible thing to be taken and lifted up and pitched away from the Lord, to be cast away. It's quite a contrast, isn't it, for a branch to be abiding in the vine and producing fruit, but a dead branch to be cast away. What's he say? "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." See, there's no sap in them. Because there's no sap, there's no right good fruit. Because there is no life within them. Verse number 7, a chorus that we sing, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." There we are again. It's the Lord's word, what he said. What he said, his instruction to us. Taking his good word and looking to live it. Taking his good word and being changed by it. Taking his good word, being washed by it. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." What a contrast to the one that's cast away to the one that can ask. And the Father give what's needed. "Herein is my Father glorified." Remember the relationship as the Father to the Son and the Son to the child, these three together. "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." That's how it'll be known. You bear fruit unto your Lord and your Father. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." What greater love is there that the Father and the Son have one for another? They are the definition of love. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." There's no greater love than that. And he manifested and showed that love in that he gave himself for us. "Continue ye in my love." That self-giving, that self-sacrificing love. Verse 10, a conditional statement. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Obedience to the Lord. Love for him. Hanging on his word. Be ready to hear. What's he say? Is that pertinent to me? Is it relative to me? Yes, it is. It always is when the Lord speaks. It's always relative. I need to take that. I need to move with that. I need to go forth with that rather than ignoring the Lord. "If you abide, if you keep my commandments and you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's no room for freelancers. You and I may justify ourselves in what we think that we should do or are able to do, and just because we can do a thing doesn't mean we should. But our Lord Jesus Christ is obedient to the Father, to our Father, and so we should be obedient to him. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you and I don't keep his commandments, we won't abide in his love. It'll start getting cold, won't it? It'll start getting not enjoyable. It'll start getting difficult and hard. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus is full of joy, isn't he? Having been sent by the Father with a mission to accomplish and obeying that mission, here even conveying this to his disciples on this night before his death, he is joyful in his Father. And he's telling these things to us that we might have that same joy in us. I mean, he's facing death. He's facing being betrayed by one of the ones that's supposed to be in the closest group near him, the apostles. He has great reason to be disappointed in the performance and the lack of obedience and the lack of stand of the disciples, the apostles, tonight. And he's full of joy in his Father, and he desires that they and we have that joy filled in us. In verse number 12, he makes a transition about the relationship between you and me, child to child. He's talked about the relationship between the Father and the Son and us, and now he's talking about the relationship that we have one with another. This is my commandment. Remember, he says, if you keep my Father's command, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, right? Okay, here you go. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's all. I'm just to love you the way Christ loved me. That's all. That's all. It's nice and concise and simple, isn't it? But that's what it is. And you know what? In doing so and loving one another as our Lord has loved us, you know what? We will be immersed in him. Now, I'm not talking about the things that maybe the world would come up with, or the things that even our own mind and our own flesh would come up with that are separate and away from the Word of God. But being, loving one another and giving of ourselves one for another as Christ has given himself for us, there's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater at all. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did for us. And that's what we are to do one for another. You give of your life for the sake of your brethren, your brothers and sisters. Do you give your life for the sake of the church? And when we're talking about the church, we're talking about your brothers and sisters. Do you give your life, shave off pieces of your life for the sake of the Lord's work and ministry, for the reaching of others with the gospel, giving of yourself, giving of your wealth, giving of your talent, giving of your time, giving of you? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, ye are my friends. What a blessing. He doesn't say servants, does he? And we are. He is our Lord. We are his servants. He says to these, ye are my friends. Ye are my friends if, it's conditional, if you do whatsoever I command you. There it is again. Love one another. Love one another as he has loved us. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Friends. If the Lord has called us friends, what's that say what we should be one to another? There would be nothing too great to forgive, would there? There would be no offense too great to forgive and to move on from. But I've called you friends. The latter part of verse 15, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And he has Jesus' work, his way of salvation, his way of service, what the future he has in store for his people. You know, as I look and consider that more and more about there in Ezekiel, in the end of Ezekiel, I tell you what, the millennial reign is going to be something else. I mean, it is just flat going to be something else. Just one thought. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there in the temple? And I don't know if it'll be the case or not. The Lord knows all things, so he doesn't have to move from that place for 1,000 years, does he? Because he knows what's going on in the earth. He knows what's going on in the universe and everywhere else that there is. The sun will rise and fall, but the light will never go out at Jerusalem, because the Lord, the glory of the Lord, remember what Ezekiel said there? His glory filled the house. It'll always be luminous. It'll always be shining over there in Jerusalem, even if it's midnight at night, and the Lord will be there. During the daytime, the Jews will be bringing those sacrifices that the Lord's ordered and commanded them to do. And I kind of wonder if you and I might not be working the night shift, making our report from where we've been on the other side of the globe, doing the Lord's business. Lord's nation there, serving him and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and the Lord's children in church doing his bidding over the world that he's called us to do. I tell you what, it's not going to be a boring place. It's not going to be a place that's just going to be humdrum and just same old. The Lord doesn't ever have to sleep. He doesn't have to go home. Now, there's a place for the prince, whoever that would be, for him to go and have a house. That'll be interesting to see how that'll be. But it never says there that the Lord has a house other than the temple. That's where the soles of his feet will be. He's told us everything. Everything. No secrets. Nothing held back. We have a fine picture of the way things are going to be, and that was my point to that. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You know, we would say that, especially when we were younger. Say, well, you know, with your childhood buddy, well, if you're my friend, you'll tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you that secret. What are you going to be doing Saturday? I got a secret. I'm going to be doing something Saturday. Well, tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you. Well, if you were my friend, you'd tell me. The Lord hadn't held back. He's told us. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. And the Father knows what we need to know. And Jesus has told us every whit. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should remain. In consideration of this, a passage that I've noted some time ago regarding this. Let's look over here in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Remaining fruit. The Lord's brought that to our attention here in recent times, and has stirred me up about it, and I'm ashamed to say it took me the time I was in my 40s or 50s to understand about this. But we need to have a vision, as our Lord does, for the future generations, not just for ourselves, that we would be served. We have needs, indeed. We have needs that are met by the church, but we need to have consideration for generations to come. Look here in Psalm 78. Let's read verses 4 through 8. Well, let's back up to verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, these dark sayings and this knowledge and these words from old. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, showing to them his strength, showing to them his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and in whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We've got a responsibility for the generation to come to show them how the Lord has worked in our lives and in the lives of our church and the life of our church, and to put in them these foundational truths that are in the scripture that the Lord can take and use in their hearts and their lives, fruit that would remain. That's what we need to have in consideration in our walk here with our before our Lord and with our Lord and in our Lord. Back in John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Again, the relationship child to child or amongst people. Consideration for the generation to come. Love one for another like Christ's love for us. And then, thirdly, we have here in verse 18, the beginning of our the relationship of the child of God to the world. To the world. Remember, he says, I'm the vine. My father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. Abide in me. He says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't get excited about that. You're not first up. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So it's back to his words, isn't it? We as his children are to keep his word, and those that hear the Lord will understand the word that we carry and that we bear, and they'll testify that, yes, that's the word of the Lord. That's what God has given us to. Remember in verse 3, he's told us that he's cleaned us through that word. Let us not despise, ever be found to despise what our Lord has given us in his word. He said they've persecuted him. It's no wonder that they'll persecute us. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't know our Father. Isn't that something that the Lord would say that? They don't know our Father. What inclusion. What blessing. What adoption. What connection. Being called the sons of God. Being made the sons of God. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. And that's the reason that they hate him. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ because his light shines and reveals sin. That's the reason he's hated. But the thing is sin's got to be revealed for the cure to be made manifest. It's a right thing. It's a good thing. He'll speak more about that here in a moment. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He's not saying that they didn't. And the Lord invoked this upon them. He said that they were wallowing around in it and didn't even know it till the light shined on it and revealed it. See, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining on you and shining on your sin and revealing it. You've got it, because we've all got it. The thing is you've got yours. And that's what needs to be dealt with, is yours, just like mine needed to be dealt with in and by Christ. He says, there's no more cloak, no more covering. That cloak is a broad, they would have in that day, they would have a coat And then a cloak is even a larger thing. It would be something you could even wrap around you. A good, thick, solid, long covering for sin. And Jesus blew it out. He blew it away because it needed to be blown away. He said, now there's no cloak. They have no cover up for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Understand the package deal. This is the work of the Father. You hate me. Somebody hates me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. He hates my Father too, because my ministry and my mission is from him. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, his miracles, his preaching, his example, his witness, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Wow. Well, that's strong, isn't it? They have both seen. They have both seen now. They have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You remember how it was with the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? They claimed the Father. They liked Abraham, right? And they claimed the Father. And they claimed the Father. They claimed that in John chapter 8, there's a whole thing there where the Lord deals with those birds that are there and how they're greatly offended at the Lord Jesus Christ claiming that God is his Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ claiming things about what Abraham saw, looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And Lord Jesus Christ wasn't even 50 years old yet. You know, they blew their minds. They about gnawed their arm off because they just couldn't see it. They didn't see it. They didn't know who he was. They had hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. I was thinking about this yesterday. Is it better to live or not to live? Well, certainly being saved, I can say it's great to live. But the giving of life by the Lord is a wonderful thing. It's really hard for us to imagine not being. But he's done that for us. He's given us life. And if you can hear my voice, you're here, so you don't have to worry about not being here. But it's great to live. He created us. He should be praised for eternity just for that. And then he's provided for us. And then he's caused us to be born in the time that we have been born. And then the blessing that you and I so have readily seen during the course of our lifetimes is his word has just been abundant around us in our nation and in our generations. He's had his prophets, as the brother pointed out, and he's had his churches, and he's had his ministers in the churches, he's had his people that have been a witness of his truth, and then he comes and he saves sinners, he gives life, he gives help and healing and provision, causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We've got a bad problem because of Adam and what he did, right? And what that's done to our nature and what that's done, put that depravity that was caused by that disobedience of our Father in us. And you know what? There'll be no remedy for that unless we find out and understand the truth about what's going on there. And he's come and told us. Is that bad? Well, what's in us is bad, but the being told us that we've got it is not bad. It's what we needed. See my point? The Lord has always given what man needs. And then, and just, if you will, humanly speaking, we look on at our situation and we understand, if we can understand how bad it is, and we say, I have no remedy. The Lord the Lord marveled there was no intercessor among men. Man's in this terrible shape as the Lord surveys mankind, if you will, and says, there's not a one of them that can help themselves, much less the rest. So what's Isaiah say? His arm brought salvation to me. There he is, blessing mankind again, bringing salvation so sin could be paid for and relationship could be restored through Christ. Do you see a negative with the Lord at all yet? And he came in his day of his ministry. He came and gave himself. He came and became a man so that he might be a sacrifice for men, because that was the only way. There was no plan B or option C. Do we have any cause, mankind, to hate Christ? To hate the Father? Not at all. But that's what sin does to us. That's where we naturally are, is we have hated our Lord without a cause. Praise be to God for so great salvation through him. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Promised to his church, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He'll talk about me some more, and the fellowship will continue on and be sweet. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, in particular, these brethren were. They were with him from the beginning of his ministry, and they did bear witness of him. And even as we've seen with Brother Peter and some of the other apostles, their witness is still ringing forth today in the Lord's word, right? We have that in the scripture. But you know what? There is a sense that all the children of God, all those that have repented and trusted in Christ, been saved by him, we've been with him from the beginning too, haven't we? Because we trust in our Lord who did those things for us some 2,000 years ago. He had to be born. He had to have a different daddy than ours. He had to be perfect. And he had to shed his blood and give his life and pour out his soul into death. It was necessary for him to rise from the dead. Otherwise, we yet would be a miserable lot. And he's given us and told us all these wonderful things that he has done for us in his good word. Verse number 4, what's he say? Abide in me, and I in you. Why would I want to do anything else? Amen? Why would I want to do anything else? May our Lord help us. May our Lord help us that we would abide, we would stay, continue, dwell, endure, and be present and remain and stand in our Lord.